Please take your Bibles now and turn together to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Tonight we're going to begin considering the qualifications for elders. Verses 5 through 9. Our particular focus tonight will be on faithfulness of the man in his home with his family, those closest to him. And actually, if you'll keep your finger in Titus and turn back, I want to read 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. This is a parallel passage that covers some of the same ground. And so I'm going to just read 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 briefly, and then we'll come back to Titus chapter 1. So please hear God's word, starting with 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And now turn back tonight to our passage before us from the letter of Paul to Titus. And I will pick up reading at verse 5, and I'll actually read down through verse 9. So please give your attention once again to God's word. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his help tonight. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would enable us now to hear your word together. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us and correct us and train us and teach us. Lord, show us our sin, but more than that, show us our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would make us like him, that you would make us above reproach, that you would make us like the man of Psalm 1, who meditates on your word, who walks in your ways, and who is like a deeply planted tree beside the stream, bearing fruit. Lord, we pray that you would do this in our lives through faith in Christ and through union with him. And we pray that you would use your word now as a means to that end and to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, as we considered Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we saw together the need for leadership, for elders in the young churches on the island of Crete. And we saw the ongoing need for that in the church today. God has directed his church to be led by spiritually mature men, by a plurality of elders in each local church. And tonight we see that God gives further directions and details about the kind of men who are qualified to serve as elders. The leadership and the stewardship of God's people is a high and weighty calling that requires a certain type of man. Men who are above reproach in all areas of life. And Paul here lists a number of specific non-negotiables where a man must display faithfulness if he is to be a faithful elder. And so we want to look at those in detail together tonight and then, Lord willing, in the 2 weeks ahead as well. But tonight we're going to consider how elders must be qualified, first of all, in the home. How they must show faithfulness in their leadership and their relationships in the family, amongst those who are closest to them. And this is something that we all need to hear. This is not just for a few men to hear tonight. Young men, this is what you should be aiming at. Women, the men of the church are your sons, your husbands, your brothers, your friends. You ought to pray for these things for them. You ought to seek to foster these characteristics in them. And all of us, regardless of our age or gender, or if God ever were to call us as an elder, all of us are to seek faithfulness and godliness in our relationships and in our character. And Paul is actually going to call for much of the same godliness from all types of people in the rest of Titus. Also, all of us need to know what God wants in elders if we are to recognize such men and choose such men as the church. And so let's all give our attention together to these things tonight, to God's word, which simply instructs us together tonight that elders must be faithful in their families. Elders must be faithful men in their families. We are all to be faithful in our relationships and in our families, but this is the first requirement of elders. And Paul actually starts here with the overarching qualification that elders must be above reproach. Above reproach. Stated positively, they must be faithful men or a faithful man. Point number one on your outline. An elder must be a faithful man. Look again with me at verses 5 and following. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, and then skip down to verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. The very first qualification that God gives for elders is that they must be above reproach. And it's so important that Paul repeats it here. Now, Paul does not mean that they must be perfect. They must be sinless. If that were the case, then no one would ever be qualified. This means that these men must be blameless. They must be free from reproach, from blame for obvious moral faults and patterns and key areas in their life. There must not be true charges that could be brought against them. Calvin, reflecting on this passage, says, by blameless, he does not mean someone who is free from every fault, for no such man could ever be found, but one marred by no disgrace that could diminish his authority. He should be a man of unblemished reputation. And so we could say positively, an elder must be a faithful man. Not sinless. There was only one sinless man, and he is in glory now. But free from obvious flaws and sins that would make him unfit as an example and as a spiritual leader for the flock. Now, some people will hear this qualification and think, well, that is just too high of a standard, or it's subjective. Who could be ever considered above reproach? But this is not too high of a standard, and this is not impossible. God knows his people. He knows the hearts of his people. And one of the things I want you to notice here is what's not said, what is not in this list. It doesn't say if anyone is a successful businessman. It doesn't say if someone has certain initials by his name, or a certain social status, a certain level of wealth. Nor does it say he must have all this charisma or be a super spiritual leader. He has to have this long list of people he's led to the Lord or books that he's mastered. No, what God wants is faithful men. Not heroes, not world leaders, not another Apostle Paul, but men who have been saved by Jesus, men who are being sanctified, and men who, by the grace of God, display a growing faithfulness in life. And as you hear this tonight, I want you to ask yourself, are such things true of me? Am I above reproach? It's not impossible, or else God would not ask it. Has God, by his grace, granted you a measure of growth such that you are seen and respected and known by God, not as perfect, but as faithful and as growing in Christ's likeness, without major sins and areas in your life where you could be charged with unfaithfulness and blame in your family, in your self-control, in your use of alcohol, in your temper, in your doctrine? Friends, God means to purify you. As Paul said earlier in Titus, his truth accords with godliness. His grace takes sinners full of reproach and begins to remake them so that gradually they become more and more like Jesus Christ. And they can minister to others. They can be leaders, examples, a testimony to his grace. Each of you are called to be faithful in all areas of life, above reproach. And an elder must be so before all else. But what does this look like? In what areas of life must he be above reproach and faithful? Well, first of all, in his home, in his family relationships, and first and foremost, with his wife. And so an elder must be, second tonight, a faithful husband. A faithful husband. Look again with me at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. An elder must be a faithful man in his closest earthly relationship. He must be literally a one-woman man. Now, this doesn't mean that someone who is not married is unqualified or couldn't serve as an elder. Paul himself was not married. But what this assumes is that most Christian men, spiritually immature enough to be considered as elders, would ordinarily be married. And so Paul says that that man must be a husband to one wife, a man who has one woman in his life. Now, this has caused some debate over the years, but the primary intent here is to say that an elder must be a man who is sexually pure, who is faithful in the realm of marriage and in his relationship to women. He can't have multiple wives. He cannot have a mistress. He can't have an adulterous relationship with another woman. He can't use pornography. He can't be involved in fornication if he's unmarried. He cannot practice homosexuality. He must be devoted and faithful to his wife. He must be free from sexual immorality. Now, this doesn't mean that he has to have a perfect and flawless past in this area. There were likely men on Crete who, before believing the gospel, were not one women men. But now that they had embraced Jesus Christ and repented of sin, they must currently be displaying faithfulness here and walking in obedience to Jesus. If a man was a Christian and was unfaithful to his wife or had an unlawful divorce and remarried, that would be cause for concern. And that would not meet the requirement of being a one-woman man. Now, it's noteworthy, and I want you to notice this about this list of qualifications, that this is the very first specific qualification under the general overarching necessity to be above reproach. In his most basic relationship, in a point of stumbling for many men, a man who's worthy to be considered as an elder must be above reproach. And this is just as relevant and necessary today, if not more so, in our sexually charged and immoral culture. In a day where some statistics say that sexual immorality is as present in the church as it is in the world. Now, as we think about this together tonight, we need to understand marital unfaithfulness and sexual immorality are not unforgivable sins. The gospel of grace pardons such sins. But this is first on God's list because the gospel does not just cover such sins, but it brings the power to break them. The gospel accords with godliness. Chapter 2, verse 12 of Titus. The gospel trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Elders are to be a model and an example of this. And also marriage, and we could spend more time considering this, but marriage is a picture of God's love and faithfulness to the church, to his bride. And if a man is unfaithful to his wife, how can he be entrusted with Christ's bride, the church? Trusted to lead other men and women in the church. And so an elder must be above reproach as a man, as a sexual being, in his relation to women. He must be a godly and faithful husband if he's married. And this is a high standard, but it's a legitimate one, it's necessary, and it's wise. And it falls on the man by God's grace to live up to this requirement. But really, the whole church ought to encourage this by praying for each other, by holding each other accountable, by women being faithful wives and above reproach in their relationships with their brothers, with the men in the church. By parents training their children in this, and elders modeling this, and training couples towards this. The elder must be a faithful man, a faithful husband. He must also, though, moving on tonight, he must be a faithful father. And this is the third point on your outline. He must be a faithful father. Look again with me at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, once again, Paul is not requiring an elder to have children, just as they're not required to be married, but ordinarily a married man will have children, ordinarily. And this is concerned with how he leads those children, how he loves them and serves them. Is there evidence of faithfulness in this man as a father, as an overseer of the family? Now, what this is not saying is that the man must have saved children, Christian children. Hear me out on this. for a minute. First of all, the word children here usually refers to younger children who are still in the home and still under their parents' authority. And the word believers, children are believers, is actually better translated faithful, and you'll see that in some translations. Paul doesn't mean that they must be born again believers. As much as parents want that and pray for that and expect that and seek that, they cannot make their children believe the gospel. Only God can do that work in their hearts. Now, they do have an enormous influence and role in their children's lives, and God calls them to teach the gospel daily. We heard that in Deuteronomy, in all parts of life, teaching their children. And often and ordinarily in God's grace, He uses parents in bringing the gospel to their children as members of God's covenant people. But God alone is sovereign over their salvation. And a man can be a faithful father and have children who do reject the gospel, or a child who rejects the gospel. The rest of the sentence helps us see that it's their general behavior in view here. If they're open to the charge of debauchery, if they're wild and disorderly and insubordinate, if they're rebellious and disobedient beyond the level common to all children, that could show that the father may not be doing a good job. He may not be faithful in this role as a father. If he can't control his own children, then don't give him more work that will take him away from his children who need extra care and extra time. But this also may show deficiencies in his character that would render him unfit for the office of elder. If he's not able to have respect and influence among those closest to him, those God has entrusted to him, he may not be ready to be put over others, given more responsibility. And so the idea here in Titus is not believing versus unbelieving children, but rather respectful and obedient children versus uncontrolled and disobedient children. And the word children here is a plural, which suggests Paul views the household and the children as a whole, collectively, such that one particularly rebellious child, an outlier, if you will, may not necessarily disqualify the man. Paul explains the logic for this even more in 1 Timothy, which is one of the reasons I wanted to read that. 1 Timothy 3, it says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so do you see the reasoning here? If an elder is called to oversee God's household, God's family, but he can't effectively oversee his own, then he's perhaps not ready for this calling. Because of this, the family has often been referred to as a little church, a training ground, a proving ground for leadership in the church. How does the man love and lead his own children? How does he disciple and discipline them in love? How does he exercise authority in that smaller circle? And again, the standard here is not perfection. It's not kids who are robots and who wouldn't dare to disobey their father, who's a sort of mini dictator in the home. But no, is he above reproach as a father? Is he being faithful to the Lord, faithful to the children in that role? And is there evidence of that among his children, with those who are closest to him and under him? And once again, as we read this qualification, and it is sobering and challenging, I want you to see how it's not worldly success. It's not a PhD in leadership that's required. not being the longest serving Sunday school teacher or whatever else we might think of. It's faithfulness in everyday life, faithfulness in small things, faithfulness in small circles of influence first. He must oversee his family with integrity and with faithfulness in order to oversee God's family and be a model and teacher and leader there. Well, that brings us then fourth and finally tonight to a man qualified to be an elder. He must also be a faithful host. A faithful host. Listen again to verse 7 through 8. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This man must be hospitable, a faithful host. And I've included hospitality tonight in our consideration because hospitality is often practiced within the context of the home. Hospitality is practically loving others, welcoming and caring for them. Does the man not only show love to his family, but also to the family of God and to strangers? Does he welcome people? Does he use his family and his home and his possessions and his energy to bless others? Now, all Christians are called to hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13, seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality was especially vital in the ancient church, where they often didn't have church buildings for fellowship. They didn't have things like hotels or grocery stores or many of the modern conveniences of life. And yet it's equally important for us today. Now, biblical hospitality does not mean entertainment. It doesn't mean putting on a fancy spread for your friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But hospitality is about meeting needs, showing practical love and care, sharing with people, being warm and welcoming to all types of people. And notice how it doesn't say here, the man's wife must be hospitable. It says he must be. He is to foster and encourage this love as the leader of the home. It's a practical demonstration of Christ's love that the elder must practice and model. And so he must be a faithful host. And that actually brings us to the end of the qualifications I want us to consider together tonight. An elder must be above reproach. He must be a faithful man, a faithful husband, a faithful father, hospitable. He must be faithful in his family among those who are closest to him, in the most basic relationships of life. And as we close tonight, I want to again remind you that the standard here is not perfection, but ordinary faithfulness. And as you think about these requirements, I want you to think about how each of these requirements are actually perfectly displayed by God. Think about it. God is our husband. Christ is the groom, and we are his bride. And he's faithful, and he loves us perfectly despite our unfaithfulness. God is also our Father. He's our Father in heaven, the perfect Father, adopting us as children, even though we were once children of wrath, disciplining us in love, training us, leading us, being faithful and consistent and tender and loving. God is also the perfect host. He prepares a table for us. He sets before us bread from heaven. He welcomes us as members of his household, even though we were once aliens and strangers. And Jesus is even now, right now, preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And if there's anyone in the universe who is fully and completely above reproach, blameless to the deepest level, with perfection in every area, in every moment of life, it is Christ and Christ alone. He was and He is and He always will be above all reproach. And yet what is so amazing about the gospel is that, as Romans 15 verse 3 says, our reproach fell on Him. We who are rightly reproached for all of our sin, He took that reproach. He took our sin, and He was condemned for us, so that there is now no reproach and no condemnation for those of us who are in Him, trusting in Him. As Isaiah 25 verse 8 promised, He has swallowed up death forever. He has wiped away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He has taken away. Jesus was and Jesus is the one man perfectly qualified to lead His people, and He has and He does, even to the point of death, taking all of our reproach, all our sins, as the one above reproach. And He is the head of the church. He is the ultimate great shepherd, our ultimate elder. And so we seek to be above reproach because in Him we are. He took our reproach. He saved us. He's making us like Himself. And He calls us to be like Him. He calls us to be faithful and to seek faithful men who are becoming like Him as elders of His church. And so, brothers and sisters, be conformed to Jesus Christ tonight. Seek to be men and women, boys and girls, who are faithful, who are becoming like your elder brother and Savior, Jesus, who are above reproach, who are faithful in your families and in the relationships God has put around you. And also, brothers and sisters, let us pray for men like this, men who are faithful, men who are faithful husbands and fathers and hosts, men who might be faithful elders over the family of God one day, as they are faithful in their families by God's grace. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, our ultimate elder, who is above reproach and who is our faithful husband forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this has been a lot to consider tonight. It has been humbling and convicting. Lord, we do see our unfaithfulness at so many points. And so we praise You and thank You that Jesus is above reproach and that He is faithful. And Lord, we pray that He would conform us to His image. We pray that You would be raising up a faithful people eager to serve You. We pray that You would raise up faithful men who would be qualified to be elders. Men who are not perfect, but who are fixing their eyes on Christ, their perfect Savior, and being conformed by His grace to His image. Lord, raise up elders for this church and for Your church worldwide, so that we might look even more to Jesus Christ and to how He provides for us. And we pray that You would do this for our good and for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.